Even though I have a sinus infection, I realized I was in trouble Thursday morning after at Harding Place. At the Bible study at Harding Place on Thursday morning afterwards, I had lost my voice completely. And so I've been pampering it all week to try to make sure I can make it to the sermons this weekend. Our sermon this evening is going to start over here in Hebrews, chapter 3 and in verse 12. There's a warning here that says, be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. What I want you to recognize from the scripture here is that it is possible for someone who is a believer to have things happen to them in their life to the point to where they become an unbeliever, an unbelief, and because of their unbelief, they leave God. As a gospel preacher, I've enjoyed throughout the decades seeing the harvest of the Word of God, watching and seeing people obey the gospel, watching and seeing people grow in their faith and live faithful Christian lives. But at the same time, in my life as a gospel preacher, I have seen people leave God. I don't mind telling you, as a gospel preacher, it is the most difficult thing in my life. Because you see, I get to where I love the people I'm working with. I love them very deeply. And to have someone leave God is actually the most painful thing I've ever experienced in life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 to 39, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The reason I grieve over people who depart from the living God is because if you leave God, if you draw back in unbelief, your text talks here about your drawback to perdition. Our sermon this evening is going to be a study from the scriptures and also a discussion of my own experiences in life to try to understand why do people leave God. This is an extremely important subject because if you understand why people are leaving God, then you can understand how hopefully to approach that person to help them find their way back to God. We're going to start by going over to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 11. Job, chapter 1, verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then again in Job, chapter 2 and verse 5. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. This is Satan here speaking to Job. Speaking to God about Job. And he's speaking to God about Job, saying that if God will allow Satan to touch all that Job has and to take away Job's health, then Job will curse God to his face. I got a question for all of us. Why does Satan say this? Why does Satan attack Job this way? Because it works. Satan understands humanity. He understands how to attack us. He understands our weaknesses, and he understands that when man sometimes goes through suffering, because he is going through suffering, he becomes angry at God and leaves God. I have seen this in my life. Going over to the New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 21. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Okay, the text here is talking about suffering wrongfully. Where I've seen people get angry at God to where they leave God is where terrible things happen to them. I've seen it happen over divorce, where someone was trying to live the faithful Christian life. They were doing everything they could to be faithful to God, and the next thing you knew, their wife came to them and wanted divorce. And it really shook their world and shook their life. And their attitude was, I'm trying to live the faithful Christian life, and here my marriage falls apart. And they basically became angry at God because of the divorce and left God. I know that was the case because later on when they came home, they told me what happened. I have known of people who have lost loved ones. And in their grief, they become angry at God. Why would you allow my wife? Why would you allow my husband? Why would you allow my children to die? And in their anger, they leave God. The text here is talking about suffering wrongfully. You've been trying to do what's right. You're trying to live the Christian life. You're doing the best you can. And then your life falls apart. Are you going to become like Job's wife? Job's wife said to Job in the second chapter, Job, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. I'd say Job's wife was pretty upset. She was ready to do what Satan said he could get Job to do. If you're familiar with the book of Job, my favorite verse in the book of Job is this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's what God desires of us. That we trust him when things are going good. And we trust him when the bottom falls out. We trust him when our life is falling apart. We trust him when we're suffering wrongfully. We trust him regardless of what's happening. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, that you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, the concept of becoming weary, discouraged in your souls, is you're just worn out. You're giving everything you can give. You got nothing left to give. To the point to where you finally say, I got nothing left. And you quit. You understand who the text is talking about here, don't you? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus had done nothing wrong, folks. He's suffering wrongfully. He allowed them to beat him. He allowed them to scourge him. He allowed them to nail him to a cross. He was faithful to God all the way to the very end, to the point of the death of the cross. God wants us to be faithful, period, regardless of how difficult our life may get. Do not draw back from God in unbelief because of suffering. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, continuing in the text, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What the text is talking about here is the children of Israel, when they get down to the promised land, and they're going in or taking the promised land or taking houses they didn't build and finding vineyards they didn't plant and fruit trees they didn't plant, and all of a sudden, they're wealthy and they're healthy and everything's going great. But in that state of mind, they forget God. It's the opposite of leaving God because of suffering. This is leaving God because you don't think you need him anymore. You're not thinking about God because everything's great. I got plenty of gold, I got plenty of silver, I got good health, everything's good in my life. As a matter of fact, all these things are so good in my life because look what I've done. I've accomplished this on my own hard works. I took it by my own bootstraps. Pulled myself up. Look what I've done. Your confidence is in yourself. You don't think you need God. So you forget him. Going over to Hosea. Excuse me. Give me a bottle of water. I surrender. I'm not going to fight it. I'm biting it. My wife says, "Take yes, coach." Okay, I'm going to push through this because this is an important sermon. Thank you for the water. Yay. Oh, I can speak. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13 verse 6. This prophet is telling you why Israel left God, that led to the downfall of the nation of Israel. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Exactly what Moses warned about back in Deuteronomy is exactly what happened. The children of Israel got wealthy and they got exalted in their heart because of their wealth. And in their wealth, they forgot God. The Lord puts it this way in Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And then again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money is important in life, folks, okay? We need it to survive. But what happens is sometimes in our American world, we get consumed with the almighty dollar. And all of a sudden, we get consumed to where we just got to have more. And we got to have bigger. And we got to have faster. And we got to have more. And it takes more money to get this more house and more cars and more stuff and more things. And so I just got to get more work in my life. And I got to get real busy and I got to get more money. And what happens is we get so consumed with money that money becomes our God. And we build our life around trying to acquire stuff, thinking that our things are what our life is all about. And as the text says here, talking about the parable of the sower, the thorny ground are those who get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of this world, and they start chasing after it. To the point to where they forget God. They ain't got time for God. So you see, this is the opposite of suffering. This is the other end of the spectrum. To where things are so good, you forget God and just let him go. This next one is one of the most common ones that I come across. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. The one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation, fall away. The rocky ground. The rocky ground are those who hear the word, doing real well for a while. They believe for a while. But here comes temptation. And what happens with temptation is we give in to temptation. Going over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What I want you to see here is that there's pleasure in sin. And what happens is people get caught up in temptation. They give in to the temptation and they go into sin. And they like it. They like it so much, they don't leave it. This is the difficult part of the sermon for me. Because you see, there was a point in time in my life when I was a prodigal son in college. And I left God. Truth of the matter is, nobody knew that but me. Everybody thought I was still faithful. You can come to the worship services, folks. And have left God a long time ago. I got so caught up in sin, I surrendered. And I knew at that time in my life that if I died, I was going to hell. It was hard for me to go to worship services because I used to call them guilt whippings. Because I knew every time the preacher was talking to me, and I knew at the end of every sermon I was going to hell. But what happens, folks, is you get so caught up in sin, you surrender to it. And there are people who get so caught up in whatever kind of sin is they're caught up in. Folks, you've got to understand, this can be fornication, it can be adultery, it can be homosexuality, it can be drugs, it can be all kinds of sin that you're getting caught up in. And you get consumed by the sin. And the sin reigns over you and has control over you. And you understand, I'm gone. I may be here in body, but my spirit is far from God. Please realize, this is one of the main reasons I believe people leave God. And I also believe this is one of the main reasons sometimes people don't come to God. Is because they know they're caught up in sin and they don't want to repent of it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The longer you are in sin, the more hardened you become in it. And the more difficult it is to get out of it. And so once you recognize that this is the case and this is why someone is leaving God, when is the best time to go after the child of God who is departing from the living God? The moment you realize they're leaving. Look at the verse here. While it's called today, today, top priority, going after brethren who are struggling with sin. Jeremiah 23, 26 to 27. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. In the text here in Jeremiah, you have false prophets. And the false prophets are telling lies to the children of Israel. And unfortunately, some of the children of Israel believe their lies. So much so that they left Yahweh and started serving the Baals. There's a very important verse on this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This is a warning. And the warning is that you need to be aware that there's going to be philosophies of men. There's going to be empty deceit. It may seem like there's something there, but it's empty. And it deceives you. And if you don't look out, you're going to be deceived by it. Traditions of men, basic principles of the world. Ephesians puts it this way in chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you by empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I went to Mississippi State. And I've been raised in the Church of Christ. Excuse me, I'm going to get some more water here. I've been raised in the Church of Christ. I knew the Bible. And so I needed two easy A's. I was going to take a class entitled Understanding the New Testament, Understanding the Old Testament. Easy A. I dropped out of both classes after the first test. The reason for that is because both classes had one goal, to get me to stop believing that the Bible was the Word of God. Every question on all the tests had one goal, to get me to answer the question about why the Bible is not from God. I dropped both classes, and to this day I won't send a dime to Mississippi State, my university I graduated from, because I know they're still teaching this garbage. My daughter went to Texas Tech. She won't tell you that. She'll talk about A&M till her ears fall off. But she'll never tell you about Texas Tech. You know why? At Texas Tech, her Texas history teacher tried to make her ashamed of being a Texan. Her American history teacher might have tried to make her ashamed of being an American. Her child psychology teacher tried to make her ashamed of being a heterosexual. My daughter wrote a term paper in child psychology on the importance of the nuclear family. I have it in my filing cabinet. It was one of the most excellent papers I've ever read in my life. She got an F on it. For one reason, she was going against the grain. She refused to bow the knee to homosexuality. She took a class in organic chemistry. She was told before she ever took the class that the professor was going to do everything he could to destroy her faith in God. She will not tell you she ever went to the school. You need to understand this. When we're sending our children to the universities are attacking them to destroy whatever faith is there. And you need to understand this. This includes Harding. This includes Harding. I know of people who are professors at Harding who have access to the letters the seniors wrote to the school. And I have a dear friend of mine who used to be a professor there who told me he has read letters where alumni of Harding University said whatever faith they had when they came here, they lost because of the Bible department at Harding. You need to be careful. When your children go to college, their faith is going to be under attack. And if you don't know how to defend it, you may find yourself being deceived by empty words. I assure you, every question on my exams were meant to get me to stop believing the Bible was the Word of God. And once I recognized that, I dropped both classes. Matthew 10, 36 to 37. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household, excuse me. I'm going to push through this. I know it's hard for you to listen. Please bear with me. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me will not be worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me will not be worthy of me. What's this text talking about? It's called peer pressure. Peer pressure. I've had another great weakness in my life. I want everybody to like me. I've had this weakness since I was a boy. I want everybody to be my friend. I want everybody to like me. As you get older, for you to have everybody to like you, you have to become a chameleon. To where whoever you're around, you figure out what it is they want you to be like, and you become that. So that they will like you. So that you'll have friends. Let me show you a very simple experiment that was done on peer pressure. This was a very simple test that was given. And the test is this. You see the different lengths of line here? Okay, I got a question for you. You see this one right here? Which one of these three is the same length? Well, if you don't know the answer is C. C is the same length as this one. What they did in the experiment was they had everybody in the experiment except one person who did not know that he was the test. They had everybody else come up and everybody say, B is the same length. And the next person would come up and they'd say, B is the same length. And everybody said B was the same length. And then when we got to the end, the real individual who was being tested, guess what his answer was 75% of the time? B. He would not believe his own eyes. He would not believe his own eyes. That's the power of peer pressure, folks. You must understand this. Peer pressure is in junior high. Peer pressure is in high school. Peer pressure is big at college. And college universities right now today, on the majority of them, you got people standing up and say, oh, there's many genders. Really? All right. Male, female. Male, female. Male, female. You know, everything I'm seeing is male and female. But then when you got 75% of the people coming and going, no, 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 no. There's many of them. And the next thing you know, you've got your student coming home from college saying, there are many different genders. What's that all about? They won't even believe their own eyes. They won't believe basic reality. They're so given to peer pressure, folks. It's all about peer pressure. The best thing that ever happened to me was I got away from Mississippi State University. And after I got away from college, and after I went and started studying on my own, I found answers to my own questions. I thank God that He gave me time to come home. He gave me time to come home. Jeremiah 20 verse 10 says, I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report. We report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Pressure. If you're going to have the audacity to stand up for the truth, you need to know there's going to be pressure. And the question sometimes is this: can you stand the pressure when everybody's going the other way? John chapter 12, 42 through 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There it is. That's peer pressure. You want people to like you so much, you figure out what it is you got to say and what it is you got to do for them to like you. We got to get to the point to where we don't care if they laugh at us. We don't care if we're the butt of jokes. We don't care if we're alone. We're going to do whatever it is to please our God. You see, these are the reasons people leave God. And it's important for us to recognize these different reasons. It's not always the same thing. Sometimes it's a mixture of them. But as you go into the scriptures and you study even things that are happening in the world around us, it always comes back to somewhere in these categories as to why people are departing from the living God. With me, it was the pleasure of sin and peer pressure. With others, it may be they've gone through intense suffering, or they just got things so good, they're caught up in the cares of this world and they don't think they need God. Or it may be they're just simply deceived. They've been told a lie, and because they can't answer the lie, they assume they must be wrong, to the point to where they leave. It was a young man who I still love to this day who left God in Texas. When I was working with him, he would give me his questions. I would spend months putting together the answers to his questions. The sad thing is, he never gave me time to listen to my answers. He gave me the questions and refused to listen to the answers. If you've got questions you can't answer, take the time to find the answer. Search it out. Yes, I was taught the general theory of evolution, and I had to answer it. Yes, those questions that hit me in my brain at Mississippi State, I had to answer them later on. And I did. And I worked through the deception. And I worked through the lies. And I found my way to the truth of the Word of God. And I found my way home. This is such an important lesson, brethren. Everybody here knows people who you love who have left. This is why. It's important to know this, because if you don't know why they left and what's keeping them away, we don't know how to get them home. And we need to do the very best we can and never give up. Never give up on anyone who has departed from the living God. I thank you for enduring my hoarse voice. I hope the sermon was spiritually edifying to you. I'm going to go ahead and drink another glass of water. Because what I have to say to you in the conclusion here is important. If there's anybody here this evening who is not in Christ yet, if you honestly believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to openly confess your faith, and then driven by your faith, make the great commitment of repentance, that is to follow the Word of God by faith in your life. If you're willing to make that great commitment, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already, and you can be in the building this evening, and yet have left God a long time ago, I know I used to be that person. If that's describing you, come to yourself and come home. We'll do the best we can to help you stay home and strengthen your faith in your relationship with your God. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.
While we do